an amazing God we serve. So this is our second week looking in Thessalonians. And I just want to say thank you to anybody who has prayed for me through the week as I've prepared this message, because that makes all the difference in the world. So a big thank you. Why look at Thessalonians? And sometimes I think, why look at the Bible? Such a long time ago, you know. The stuff that we read about in there is like 2,000 years ago. We've come a long way as humankind in that time, haven't we? So why do we even look at stuff that's 2,000 years old? And I think we do it because, yes, that was 2,000 years ago, a whole different country, different languages, different cultures, customs, different clothes. But people are people, and they have the same hopes and dreams and ambitions for themselves and for their families, and they have the same trials and temptations and failings. And so it's old, but there's so much that we can learn as we look at them. And I was thinking three things specifically that stuck out to me that we can really learn in Thessalonians. Because last week, Nevin took us through chapter 1, and he shared this scripture and other scriptures. And it says, you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the first thing that struck out to me was suffering, because the Bible makes it very clear that suffering for our faith is normal. So 2 Timothy, oops, I think I'm pointing that way. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sorry about that. It's not much of a way to start a sermon, is it? It's not even saying the leaders or those out there people who are evangelists. It says everyone. And it says not only that suffering is normal, but it says that it's a privilege, which just seems like a ridiculous statement. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And to be honest with you, I don't suffer for my faith. So something's out of whack in my life, and there's a lot that I need to learn from the Thessalonians, because the word says that suffering's normal and it's a privilege. Another reason, another thing I think that I can really learn is that these guys, it says, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They had joy from the Holy Spirit. And again, to be honest, I don't. I don't have the joy of God in me. And when I stop and think, who do I know who does model joy? Who do I know that no matter what the circumstances are, there is a joy there? And I can't count too many people. And I don't say that to offend anybody, because I'm the first to say I don't have the joy of the Lord in my life. But I say that to hopefully awaken in us that we have such a need. We are blessed. We have so much. But we are not there yet, folks. We have so much that we need to walk into and learn. Let me share something from a guy called Richard Wurmbrand. He was in prison for 14 years for his faith. And he said this. I have found truly jubilant, joyful Christians only in the Bible, in the underground church, and in prison. And the third thing that stuck out to me from this verse from last week is they became a model. The Thessalonians became a model church for all the areas around about them. And we so want to be a model, don't we? We want to model what it is to know God and to walk with him. Because there's people in our community who will never pick up a Bible and read it. But we want to be a community who so lives out this Bible that it is demonstrated in us. I don't just want a model. I need for us as a church to be a model. I need the church in New Zealand to be a model because I have three daughters. And tears are okay. I think it means the Holy Spirit's here. I have three daughters and I have three grandchildren. And I need for the church in New Zealand to model what it is to be in relationship with God so that they can see it and they are attracted to it. How about you? Have you got people in your life and you so want that the people around about them who are Christians will be modeling what it is to know him, that it draws them in? That's really what we want. And I have workmates, people that I work with every day, who don't know God. How about you? So the stakes are high. We want to be a church that models completely what it is to walk with our God. And as Andrew said, it's easy to agree on the... The real question is what we're prepared to do to get there, or what we're prepared to let go of to get there. Such a challenging statement that he brought to us a few weeks ago. And I'm not saying... model. Forgot to show you that bit. I'm not saying that we need to try harder, because I don't think we do. It's not about trying harder. I'm saying we need to listen to the voice of the shepherd, and day by day, week by week, make adjustments as he directs. And we've been so blessed as a church in recent weeks and months. We've heard some very clear words from God about seeking the Holy Spirit, about submitting to authority, about immersing ourselves in his word, about being strong and courageous, and about holiness. And I really believe God is speaking to us. And so when God speaks to us, it's not that we try harder, it's just that we actually listen and say, oh, I need to make changes in my life so that my life lines up with what you're saying and the direction that you're pointing us in. So it's about listening. Okay, and so when I look at these verses in Thessalonians, I realize I'm not following Jesus like I'm supposed to be. And this is God speaking to me just as surely as if I heard his voice. And so the need for me then is to say, okay, God, help me to come in line with your word. So this week we're looking at the first 16 verses in chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit was not without results. We'd previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. And it really strikes me that for Christians in the Bible, suffering was an everyday thing for them. And we, as Christians now, we think for us to suffer for our faith, for me to suffer for my faith, pretty much means that I feel a little bit uncomfortable because I become aware that the things that I believe are different than what my workmates and what other people in the world believe, and I have that uncomfortableness. And I think that's pretty much what we think of as suffering for our faith. But they had it different back then. They suffered in a very real way. We even think long and hard before we reveal to the people around about us that we think differently than they do, that we believe differently than they do. But back then, in these Bible times that we're reading about, they proclaimed the gospel, and suffering came in the form of being socially ostracized, but it also became in the form of being beaten and being flogged and being stoned and being imprisoned, and in some cases in death. And so I've got some adjusting to do in my life. It's very tempting to believe society when society says, that's your personal view. That's your truth. As if truth is like the way that you like your coffee. That's the way you like your coffee. This is the way I like my coffee. Instead of truth being a universal thing like gravity. I step off a building, same thing happens to me as if you step off a building. It's universal. But the society says to us, that's your truth. I've got my truth. You keep your truth is no more valid than my truth. And you keep your truth to yourself and we'll all get along well. And we don't want to fall for that as Christians. I think another thing that we as modern day Christians are tempted to think here in the West is suffering means the end times are just around the corner. But these guys back in the days of the Thessalonian church, suffering meant it's just another day. And we have Christian brothers and sisters overseas in other countries, and suffering is an everyday thing for them. It doesn't mean the end times are just around the corner. It means that they are living their faith in such a way that there's persecution and there is suffering. Let me share something else from Richard Wurmbrand. It was strictly forbidden, he's speaking about when he was in prison, it was strictly forbidden to preach to the other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. Isn't that so hard-hitting? I find this challenging because I suspect, pretty much know, that if I was in a situation where to speak the name of Jesus meant I would get a physical beating, my interpretation of that would be, it's obviously not the right time, that door is closed, I will spend some more time in prayer. That's not these guys' heart. Their heart was, we never shrink back from speaking the name of Jesus, even knowing the price. As apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. So rather than asserting their authority as Christian leaders, Paul and the others who are modeling Christian leadership, they were as non-threatening as young children. There was no intimidation. And so it's pretty clear, but I'll put it there just in case it needs to be clear. Intimidation is never a part of godly leadership. Carrying on. Just as a nursing mother cares for her child, so he's really mixing his metaphors here. One moment, they're young children. Next he's a nursing mother. Soon he's going to be a father. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And this caring, right? This caring and this kindness and this gentleness that hopefully we display wherever we go. But there's the gentleness and kindness and all of that that we have towards general people. But when it comes to your own kids and your grandkids, it's a whole different level, right? Those of you who have kids or grandkids, like, I'm generally a nice guy, but there's the way that I feel towards people, and then there's the way that I feel towards my my family and my grandkids, and it's a whole different level. It's a different way of relating. So when I see my grandkids sick, you just think, oh God, is there a way that I could swap for them? You know, when your grandkids have got a sore throat or something, and oh, your heart goes out to them. And you think, I would happily swap with my grandkids so that I could be suffering those things for them. And that's the way we are as people. There's how we relate to everybody, and then there's how we relate to the people who are most special in our lives. And this is the kind of caring that Paul and the others modeled as leaders. They treated the people that they were with and responsible for in God as if those people were the most special people in their lives. Wow. I'm going to skip forward to verse 11 and 12 because it kind of fits in. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So again, there's the commitment that you have towards other people's children. In the past, I've done things like I've done guitar lessons or I've done sports lessons and things. And when it's other people's children, as long as they have a good time and they go home to mum and dad talking about what a good lesson it was, I'm pretty happy. But when it's your own children and you're teaching them something, you're really concerned that they get all of the main things they need to learn, that they actually learn them and that they master them. Because you know, one day I'm not going to be here and you guys are going to have to do this by yourself. I need to know that you know what you're doing. You know, you teach your daughters how to change a tire on the car. You want to know that they can do it so that when they're stuck in the rain and in a dark night, they can do it. But if I'm teaching somebody else's daughter, yeah, that looks pretty good. I don't know. I'm not that callous, but you get the point. There's the way you are with your own children, and it's a level over and above the way you are with other people's children. And this is the way that Paul is modeling leadership to the Thessalonians. What does that say to you and I if you're in any position of responsibility or leadership? We can have the attitude of good enough, but God's calling us to a level above that, that we relate in that way. So I've got here the standard: to care for those you are responsible for in the same way as you treat the most special people in your life, whether you're doing Sunday school or whether you're looking after kids, whether you're manning the kitchen, whatever you're doing as you relate to people, that you relate to them as if they're the most special people in your life. We can have the attitude, I've got this. That's right. Or we can have, I think whenever we do have the attitude of, I've got this, it just means we maybe have lost sight of the level that God calls us to. Because if we catch sight of the level that God calls us to, then our attitude becomes, God, I need your help. Whatever it is that God has you doing. I'm not meaning to turn anybody off leadership or responsibility. We stuff up multiple times. There's a learning space, there's grace. So it's none of that. But my heart is that we never become blasé or just good enough is good enough. There's a couple in our home group who about a month ago they had to isolate because they weren't well. And Joe and I, as home group leaders, we made all the right noises. Got on the phone and we said, is there anything you need, anything we can do? Can we arrange some groceries? Can we do? We did well. Patted myself on the back. Later, we heard about another couple, not from our home group, who had gone to the couple who are in our home group, who are self-isolating, and given them a meal and had given them some really, really useful medical advice that meant that the horrible symptoms that one of them was suffering, that it really alleviated that as they followed that advice. And I think, oh, they were treating this couple as a father treats his own children, or as a mother treats a nursing child. They went the level above. So nothing to beat myself up about, but a good reminder of what I am called to. And praise God, for the many people in this fellowship and in fellowships across the city who model that level of care and that love. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone when we were with you. So these guys, Paul and the others, when they came to Thessalonians, they spent the whole day explaining, sharing, proclaiming the gospel, mentoring, discipling, and then they went home and they worked so that they would have money so that they didn't need to depend on the people that they were ministering to. And I've got a question for you. Where did Paul come from to get to Thessalonians? You can call it out. I'm thinking Philippi. He came from Philippi. What happened to Paul in Philippi? Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas got arrested, and the word says they got flogged severely. So here's a man who has been flogged severely. So he would have such a mutilated back, still bleeding. And he comes to the Thessalonians, and he spends his day sharing with them. And he spends his nights repairing tents, making tents. And you know that it will have hurt. But this is, he had such a heart that he didn't want to be a burden to the people around about him. He wanted to bless them. And so this is his lifestyle. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Now, Paul was really well educated, super well educated. And I don't know this is just me surmising, but I'm thinking, okay, here's Paul going on his missionary journeys, goes to Philippi, goes to Thessalonians. I need a bit of money to keep me going. What can I do? And I'm thinking, he's a super educated guy. There would have been easier jobs for him to do as he went around ministering to raise some money. He could have been translating documents. He could have been writing documents, preparing documents. He could have been teaching classes. But he didn't. He chose tent making, or some Bible scholars say it's better translated as tent repairing, because they were on the trade routes and there's a whole lot of people going through with tents and they would have needed repairing. And I wonder, Paul so had a heart that people get raised to Christian maturity that he just wanted to set an example for them. That you can be fully a Christian, copy me. He didn't set himself up in a job where you needed a special level of education or special skills. He set himself up in a job that was very manual and that I think anybody could do, because he had such a heart to model to people, this is how you live the faith. Is there suffering ahead for COV? I don't like suffering. I especially don't like needless suffering. And so I'm not saying we should go out looking for it. But I certainly hope there is. Is there suffering ahead for you and for me? I really hope there is, because my Bible tells me that's normal. For somebody who is following Jesus as they ought to be, that's the norm. And I so want to walk in a way that pleases him and that honors him, and suffering is going to be a part of that. So I do believe this is something that is in our future. I hope it's in our future. I hope it's the way that we choose to live. Because I do think it is a choice. And I just want to leave you with a scripture that puts suffering in perspective. It says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one," that's our Heavenly Father, who can destroy both body and soul, soul and body in hell. And it's the words of Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of Paul, who was a leader who so loved and cared deeply, even when it cost him very really, very physically, because he wanted to raise up people who can follow you, who can walk strong in you after he was gone. And Lord, we thank you for your son who gave up everything that we might be reconciled to you. And Heavenly Father, we just commit ourselves to you. Your son is the head of the church, and we want to follow him. And so we pray that you will so move in us by your Holy Spirit, that you will open our eyes and our ears, and that we will choose to listen. And we will choose, in your, with your help and in your enabling, to make those changes in our lives, that we will fall into line with you and your word. For your glory, we pray. Amen.